The trust that Scripture calls you to as a believer in Christ is a trust that is exclusively based on the character of who your Heavenly Father is. Period, full stop, end of sentence, end of paragraph, end of chapter, end of book. It's over. You are to know God and to trust Him for who He is.
We're glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don continues our series, Why Are You So Worried?, with part two of a message called From Anxiety to Rest. Last time, Don gave us the first of four reasons for confidence in God, in the hopes it'll help us counteract anxiety. Today, our teacher will provide three more reasons. You'll get some important reminders about how the birds of the air and the flowers of the field should inspire peace in us. So open your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
God's sovereignty is not an impersonal force. God's sovereignty is not like gravity that pulls everything down to the ground and that it just operates by force of a physical law. No. We don't think about God that way. We realize that our God is a personal, seeing, hearing, loving, merciful God. He is a person, not a force. The nature of His person is revealed in Scripture in all of the ways that we have explained here. And so, that God who is sovereign is also your Father, and He does what a good father does. That was Jesus' point. Look at Matthew 7:11 again. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, we'll look at this passage in a few weeks, but if you as a sinful father know to give your child food instead of a rock when he asks you for something to eat, if you as a father would know to give a fish, not a snake, you wouldn't give something evil when your child asks for something good. Jesus says, going from the lesser, if you can do that as a sinner, do you see how much more a holy, good God will certainly give what is good to those who approach Him? He's a Father. And as your Heavenly Father, God says that He will lovingly provide for you. You can rest assured that He will take care of every matter in life, because that's what a father does. He doesn't expose his children to danger. He doesn't leave them alone to their vulnerability and to wicked forces. He assumes and takes on the responsibility. I will protect you even if you don't see my protection at work. I'm there to protect, to help, to keep. That's who God is. You go further. And in the deepest sorrow of life, the greatest uncertainty of life, you set it aside and you look at the cross of Christ. And what do you see at the cross of Christ? Look at 1 John 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. We'll say in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Go mentally in your mind back 2,000 years to the cross, beloved. Go back where Christ was bearing your sin at great personal cost as He suffered on the cross of Calvary. Think about that. Contemplate it in your mind. And realize that this was the supreme act of love. We sang earlier today, He emptied Himself and all for love. We go back and we look together collectively at the cross and we are humbled and we are encouraged and we are strengthened. And we say, I cannot look at the cross of Christ and think anything other than God has a supreme infinite love for my soul. Nothing else could explain that. The cross and bearing my sin in His body on the cross proves conclusively that Christ loves me, that He cares for me, that He has my best interests at heart. Revelation 1:5 says, He has released us from our sins by His blood. And while sometimes earthly circumstances will seem to contradict the appearance of the love of God was driven in a stake in the ground in a way that is conclusively established for all time. God loves his people supremely. You can't look at the cross of Christ and say anything else. I needed this long, long time ago, and it occurred to me, just imagining, going back 2,000 years ago as Christ was there bearing the sins, suffering as he was, and saying, Lord, I'm not really sure you love me. Can you imagine the blasphemy of that? Well, we're in that same position. We don't have to be there physically to realize the reality. This Christ loves us. He sealed his love. He sealed the proof of his love in blood. And so we realize that that kind of love and that kind of blessed character requires our trust. That is your context as a Christian for your anxiety. You say, and it's a matter of perspective. We get all wrapped up in the pressure of the day and the pressure of the moment and of hostile people and all of that. But we got to step back and say, but what's the context of this? The context is, I know God as my Heavenly Father. I know Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, as my brother in heaven. And so you say to yourself, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust that blessed God for my future, even though it's unseen. I'm going to trust that blessed God when anxiety wells up in my heart, because nothing earthly can contradict his character. Nothing earthly can ever stop his intention to bless you in the end. His blessed character guarantees that. That's the God that we proclaim here. And Christian, this is your God. That's who he is like. Aren't you blessed to be in his family? Aren't you blessed to be the object of the affection, of the love, of the careful intention of a God like that, who designs every detail in order to ultimately produce your good, even if you don't understand it now? Isn't that great? As the pressure builds up in your heart, as you think about these things, that's the relief valve. That's the release that says, it's okay. I know my blessed God, and he has my interest in heart. That's my Heavenly Father. Well, secondly, the body of your life reinforces your trust. The blessedness of God, the body of your life reinforces your trust. And we'll be brief on this point here. Jesus goes on as he continues to teach in verse 25. He goes on to teach and helps you think through something really vital and crucial. Verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And here's the point. Here's what Jesus is teaching. He's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. If the greater thing is true, then the lesser things that are underneath the umbrella of that are true as well. And here's what Jesus is saying. It is indisputable that God has given you physical life. Acts says, "And in him we live and move and have our being." Psalm 139 says that God formed you in your mother's womb. God made you. He gave you life. He planned your life. He established you for this time, in this place, in this period of life. And he's given you life. Now, what Jesus is saying is that's the greater thing. That's undeniable. It's obvious that God has given you life. What does that mean? The simplicity of this is profound. And the profundity of this is simple. God gave you your life and body. That's the greater gift. What Jesus is saying is, if he gave you the greater gift, you know what he'll do? He'll give you the lesser gifts that are necessary to sustain it. It would be foolish. It would be self-contradictory in a way that is utter alien to the unity of the character of God. It would be ridiculous for him to give you a life and then withhold what was necessary for you to sustain that life. Your Father knows that you need food and clothing, Jesus says. Well, He gave you life, then it's obvious that He's going to provide that along the way. The greater gift of life will be sustained by the lesser gifts of food and clothing. He didn't give you life only to withhold what you need. Beloved, that would be ridiculous. He who gave you life will sustain it. Now, in part, that comes, Scripture says, if man doesn't work, neither let him eat. In part, God's provision comes by you working and doing your thing so that you earn a living. That's part of God's provision for you. This isn't teaching that suddenly makes us passive and we can just sit and drink margaritas on a Caribbean beach. It doesn't work that way. The idea is not that you take a passive approach to life. We work, we plan, we do those things, and God provides through that. Your God will provide for you. You know that for a fact because He made you, He created you, He gave you life. He's done the greater thing. Beloved, He'll do the lesser thing as well. And so you trust Him for that. Thirdly, the birds of the air reinforce your trust. The birds of the air reinforce your trust. Jesus reinforces His teaching with an illustration that the smallest of children could understand. Look at Matthew 6, verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Here Jesus makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God does the smaller thing, He'll do the greater thing. And what Jesus says here about the birds is this. He makes an obvious point. He says, birds don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store anything up for tomorrow. And yet, without fail, your heavenly Father feeds them. He comprehensively cares for all aspects of His creation so that even feeding the birds falls under His care and provision. Some birds get their food from people throwing them things at the beach. Some birds that disgust me personally eat roadkill on the highway. Some birds eat from your backyard feeders. The means differ, but God coordinates everything so that 10 billion birds existing on planet Earth at any given time all have a means of their sustenance for their day-to-day existence. Jesus says God does that. Scripture teaches that. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from Him, Jesus says in Matthew 10. And then he makes this compelling point, this compelling question. He says, are you not worth much more than they? Aren't you, as one made in the image of God, more valuable than a bird who was not? Aren't you, Christian, here today in this sanctuary? Aren't you, as one who was part of the saving purpose of Christ at the cross, an intentional beneficiary of His shed blood? Aren't you an even greater recipient of His love and care? Well, just think it all the way through. If your heavenly Father feeds a bird, don't you think that He'll feed you who are of much greater value than a bird? Don't you think your Father will do that? You don't have to know how the provision is going to come. You don't have to know the solution to your present dilemma in order to come to a place of settled peace and confidence. It says it doesn't matter what the future brings. It doesn't matter that I don't understand. It doesn't matter that I can't see it. I know something more important. I'm not leaning on my own understanding here. I know who God is. I know what He does. He feeds the birds. You know what? I'm more precious to Him than a bird, because Christ didn't become flesh as a bird. He became flesh as a man. And I've trusted Him, and I belong to Him. And if He's done these things, He'll do what's ever necessary to provide for me. And it deflates the pressure of anxiety. Common birds disprove your fears every single day. Jesus says, discern the activity of God in little things and then apply them to the bigger things in your own life. Beloved, for some of you, for all of us, we would benefit from just going out with this verse in mind and just sitting and watching birds for 5 or 10 minutes. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Look at the birds. Go out and think about what's happening here. This helpless, vulnerable creature that weighs some of them ounces. They weigh ounces. And there they are, the provision of God being provided for them consistently day after day. You go and you think about that, and that's far more valuable to you than an hour on a therapist's couch. Far more valuable than any other means of relieving anxiety that the world offers to you. You are designed to use your mind and to think about creation in light of God's revealed word and come to certain conclusions about what it means for the future of your life. And when you come to those conclusions, it deals a death blow to anxiety. Jesus says, not only is your anxiety unnecessary, it's useless. Verse 27, he says, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? What he means is that you can't stretch out your life by an hour. Some translations talk about it in terms, and the phrase could go either way. You can't add an inch to your height. You can't make yourself taller. You can't make your life any longer when the hour of death comes. So why are you worried about things that you can't control? Trust your Father instead. That's his point. It is fruitless to worry about the provision of life for life. It is unnecessary to worry about it as well. Now finally, point number four. The blossoms of the field reinforce your trust. The blossoms of the field. Jesus points to another aspect of God's provision for his creation in verse 28 and 29. He says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Here's what he's saying. He's saying wildflowers of great beauty grow without any effort on their own. And yet their beauty is greater than what Solomon had at the height of his reign. And yet these flowers will wilt by the end of the day. They'll be gathered up and to be used as fuel in a furnace. Flowers grow up, splendid beauty, spectacular, and they have a beauty from God given to them. And yet at the end of the day, they're gathered up and burned. God makes even such fading flowers beautiful. Here's his point. Same point as with the birds. If God clothes temporary plants like that, don't you think that your heavenly Father will meet your needs when you belong to his kingdom? Isn't that obvious? And so he says, take it to the logical conclusion. And here's the logical conclusion in verse 30. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? When you really understand what Jesus is saying here, and we're honest about the often anxious condition of our heart, there's only one thing that we can say in light of that, and that's this. Ouch! Ouch! This is exactly right. This is exactly true. This hurts. This is convicting to us. And what Jesus is saying here is this, beloved, I say it gently. I say it to help you. If you are anxious, if your life has been dominated by anxiety, maybe for the first time you're going to hear something that will truly help you. When a man who claims to be a Christian is anxious, beloved, the problem is really ultimately not his circumstances. It's not his circumstances. Your problem is little faith. You are anxious because you do not know and trust God like you should. Because, step back and think with me through it, think about his blessed character. Think about what he's done in making you. Think about what he does for birds. Think about what he does for the blossoms of the field. The power, the care, even more, the attention to detail by this God is staggering, and it's undeniable. And because these things are true, When we belong to his family, we realize that those things are the fire extinguisher on the flame of anxiety. It just puts it out. That's what it's intended to do. And so, rather than asking the question, how is my problem going to work out? The question is, who is my God? Who is God here? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God who led out the people of Israel from Egypt out of slavery? Where is the God who sent Christ and had him suffer for the sins of the world? Where is the God who made me? Where is the God who holds the stars in place? Where is that God? Because that's the God who's over my situation here. And when you put it in the whole context of what God has done in the past and who he's revealed himself to be, you realize that your anxiety has no place to go except out. Jesus says, look at it there again with me in verse 30. If God so clothes the grass, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You who are anxious, he equates with you of little faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I quote, he says, it is a poor type of Christianity that has this wonderful faith with respect to salvation and then whimpers and cries when confronted with the daily trials of life. We must apply our faith. Little faith does not do this, end quote. So the problem is little faith. Now let me give you a word of encouragement. If you see and you realize that you have been that person of little faith, first of all, notice that Jesus anticipated your need, and he's provided this instruction so that you would go from little faith to great faith. There's not a one of you in here who truly believes in Christ that cannot go from being a man of small, little faith to being a person of great faith, of surpassing confidence and prevailing trust in who this God is. This isn't an exclusive realm designed only for clergy. This is the way the people of God are meant to live. Jesus has fed you from his word today to help you understand that this is how you grow out of that to become the trusting person in your God that you're supposed to be. But also let me encourage you with another thing. Jesus doesn't say that you have no faith. He's not saying these anxious people are outside of the kingdom. He says you have little faith, which means that you can grow into greater faith. He deals with us, he rebukes us in order to eliminate the inconsistency of faith that causes us to dwell in that sinking realm of mire of anxiety. He rebukes us in order to help us. He confronts us in order to lead us. And knowing the love that motivated him to go to the cross, we can know that he plans to do just that. Beloved brother and sister in Christ, God is going to care for you no matter how uncertain your future may seem to be today. Your earthly life ultimately yields to eternal life in heaven with Christ. Think it through. Think all of these things through. You have to take what you've heard today and go out and think about it. It's not simply the impression that a message makes on you in the moment in a message like this. It's what you do when you take it and you go out and you think about it and you apply it to your heart and say, yes, I do believe this. Yes, I do see this. Yes, I see the implications that it has. All I've done is presented it to you. You have to take and eat, so to speak, so that this becomes the real dynamic that governs the way that you think about life. But beloved, think it through and come to the inevitable conclusion. As Christians, we have nothing to worry about. Our God reigns. Our God is our Heavenly Father. Our God is who he is as he's been presented here today. So beloved, I invite you, I call you, put your anxiety to rest and walk in peace toward your heavenly home.
Today, Pastor Don Green has concluded his message, From Anxiety to Rest. Our teacher reminded us that God is good. He made us for a purpose, so he sustains us. He looks after the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Are we not much more important? comforting words indeed today on the Truth Pulpit, and Don will have more of our series, Why Are You So Worried?, on our next broadcast, so plan now to be with us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with more exciting ministry news.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the exciting things about ministry is to see the doors that the Lord opens to you that you never could have planned for yourself. I'm about to describe that here. What's happened in Truth Community Church is this, is that somehow the Lord has opened a door for us to send sermon transcripts to prisoners throughout our region who are reading these matters, coming to Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing the material with others. We'd like you to be a part of that. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who is in prison. Do this for us, if you would. Go to our website, give us the contact information for your loved one, and we'll be glad to add them to the list in case they want to have access to God's Word as you've enjoyed it here on the Truth Pulpit.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on the Truth Pulpit.